Welcome to the Redemption Life Church Podcast. Get ready for a powerful, life-changing message of freedom and encouragement. When you are in the Brookville area, join us for an exciting and uplifting worship experience. Times and locations available at www.redlifechurch.com. Follow us on Twitter at Red Life Church and like us on Facebook at facebook.com/redlifechurch.
Manger, as we prepare for celebrating Christmas, we begin to get things ready. How many of you guys have got your house? How many of you guys got the Christmas decorations up and the tree up around the house? Yeah, anybody? We got ours up already. That's really pretty early for us. We're usually like a December 20th type family. We start getting Christmas stuff out, but we got it out a little early this year. The kids demanded it. Our oldest daughter said, I'm running away if you don't put the Christmas tree up in a week or so. And we kind of thought, well, maybe we'll just not put the tree up, you know, but no, I'm just kidding. And so, Oh, that was funny. I don't know why that tickled me so much. But anyway, so we got ours up, and so it's that time of year. And, of course, everybody's talking about Christmas. But one of the challenges is as a pastor, these are sermons and texts that you preach every single year. And it's always kind of a challenge sometimes to try to go, let's look at the Christmas story, and let's try to preach something new out of something that you've preached 100 times. And at Easter, let's try to preach something new. Really, we don't need to preach anything new. The story is the story, and there's so much depth and richness in there. But one of the challenges I have at Christmas is that there's so much going on in the Christmas story that to try to do that, to try to service that and get everything out of that in one 30-minute Christmas service is just not enough. So we're going to take a few weeks and really break this down and look at everything that was going into the manger, because there's so many layers and wrinkles and depth in this story that God brings about that really is one of the central focuses of our entire world. I mean, our calendar is marked by the birth of Christ, right? We mark time literally by BC and AD, before Jesus and after Jesus is how time is marked, and so much preparation and forethought and prophecy and working things out went into this story. But it speaks so much to us, too. And what I want to do over the next few weeks is I want to kind of give us the real deal and hopefully put us, what we got to do in Scripture is we've got to always remember that when we read these stories in the Bible, that number one, they're not just stories. These are things that really happened, right? And because they're things that really happened, that means that they really happened to real people. And sometimes we've heard these stories, or you know, we see the manger scenes and we see the nativity and the pictures and things like that, that I think we can romanticize and build up something in these stories and forget that there was a lot of real life difficult issues. Quite frankly, there was a lot of mess that went into making the manger, if I can. Amen. And so we're going to kind of look at that because what we see in the manger is that we're going to see the good, we're going to see the bad, we're going to see the ugly about how God works to bring about his plan in the manger. Isaiah chapter 9, we're going to start at the beginning. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. This is 700 years or so before Jesus is born. God gives a prophetic message through his prophet Isaiah to the people of Israel, talking about the Messiah who was to come, Jesus. And he said, this is what you're looking for when you look for the Messiah. It says, for us a child is born, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. That was the end game. That's what the people of Israel, the Jewish people, were looking for. And those Jews who have not accepted Christ, they're still looking for this Messiah to show up someday. They don't realize that he already came 2,000 years ago in a manger. And one of the reasons they missed it is because they were looking for a Wonderful Counselor, a Mighty God, an Everlasting Father, someone that the government could be upon his shoulders. However, God chose to birth the beginning of that story was so unlikely and in such an out-of-the-way place that it was almost impossible to believe that the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace, would be born in the manger. And as we look at this today, we're going to look really at the beginning of the story, and we're going to see the unlikely beginning of this grand story, this great story that God began to unfold to bring salvation to the earth and to each and every one of our lives. And we're going to really look at this in the manger. If you don't get anything else, I want you to get this today. Listen, the manger represents God's ability to birth his best in messy places. Amen. Say that again. If you don't get, see, I want this Christmas to be the most real Christmas that you ever have. And I want you to get that, you're going to have to understand that the manger was an absolute mess, and the manger speaks volumes to us about God's ability to birth his perfect plan in an absolutely messy, jacked up situation, and it's called the manger. So listen, listen to me close. If you, everybody listen, let me just lean in real quick. I don't want to whisper in your ear for a second. Just lean in. So if you feel like an unlikely candidate for God to do anything significant through, guess what? You're in good company, because the manger says to you and I that God can do amazing things in the most unlikely places.
Amen. That's awesome.
Amen? And let me just say this before we pray and we really begin to dig in. I want you to understand, I believe, as I've done this and I've been around people and worked with people, know people, I see this. Sometimes, if we're honest, the holidays can sometimes highlight or magnify our unlikeliness or our unworthiness, can it? Because it's supposed to be a time of celebration, a time of family get-togethers, a time of and you know, you see the Hallmark cards, you watch the Hallmark movie, and everything has a happy ending, and all the family gets together, and everything looks tidy and neat and nice, and you look at your family, you're going, dude, these are a bunch of clowns and jokers, and we got all kinds of crazy stuff happening in our manger, and all kinds of stuff going on, and it can highlight your unworthiness and your unlikeliness. But I want you to understand something. God has a tendency to do great things in unlikely places. And we see that time and time and time again throughout the manger story. Let's pray. Father, we love you today. We thank you for your presence here, Holy Spirit. And I ask you in the name of Jesus, as we just begin to look at this great story that I know that many of us have looked at or heard about over and over and over again, Lord, I pray that you would give us fresh eyes to see it. Lord, I pray you let us put ourselves in that place and understand how you work through people and through unlikely people and unlikely candidates, Lord God, and how, no matter how unlikely where we are might be right now, God, it doesn't disqualify us for you to do something great in our lives, Lord God, as we take a look at what went on into making the manger. In Jesus' name I pray. Everybody said, amen. So we fast forward 700 years from that prophecy from Isaiah, 700 years, and we come to the Gospel of Luke, and the Gospel of Matthew tells the Christmas story. Mark and John and their Gospels both pretty much omitted that. They didn't really give us any background in any of those. That we just jump right into Jesus as a man. So Matthew and Mark are the only Gospels that really tell us about Jesus and the birth and Jesus as a boy. And so let me just give you a couple of the unlikely beginnings that we see in the manger, a few here. Number one, let's start at the very beginning, where every story of a baby has to begin with what? A mother, correct? There's no babies without any moms, amen? And so let's look at the unlikely beginning of Jesus' mom. When God decided, I'm going to birth this wonderful counselor, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father, Mighty God, 700 years after that prophecy, He doesn't go to a queen, doesn't go to a princess, doesn't go to someone who's important, doesn't go to a famous actress, doesn't go to someone who has 10 million followers on Instagram, doesn't go to somebody who's of any importance at all, but he goes to we guess she's probably about 16, 17 years old, basically a teenage girl named Mary. Everybody say Mary. Now, we all know about Mary, the mother of Jesus, but what I want you to know about Mary is that Mary, the Bible says, was from the town of Nazareth. Now, Nazareth is the wrong side of town. If you understand your Bible history, you'll learn. In fact, one of the things that people had against Jesus, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, there's a story in the Bible where as Jesus begins to teach and preach, some of the Pharisees ask this question. They say, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" That was Nazareth's reputation of the wrong side of the tracks, the bad side of town, the wrong neighborhood, whatever you want to call it. That's where Mary's from. God doesn't go into a rich neighborhood. God doesn't go into a wealthy neighborhood. God doesn't go into a nice, clean, urban. He goes into a place that everyone else would have completely discounted and disqualified. And God finds in that place Mary and says, and this is what happens. In Luke chapter 1, verse 28, the Bible says the angel Gabriel shows up to Mary. And this is what it says. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." That was Gabriel's first word to Mary. Greetings, favored woman. Hang on a second. Mary is engaged to be married to a man named Joseph. We're going to talk about that in just a second. But Mary is called by God a favored woman, yet she lives in a situation, a circumstance that doesn't look favorable at all. Amen? And this is what I want you to get from the unlikely beginning, the unlikely birthplace of our Savior that Mary was a part of, is this. God had declared her favored. Amen? Even though it probably, because of where she was from and where she was living, nothing looked like she had the favor of God on her at all. And this is what I want you to understand about God's favor. The favor of God is much less about where you are and much more about who you are with. And Gabriel said, greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you. You know what made Mary favored? Not where she was, not the place she was growing up in, not the town she was from. What made her favored was the fact that God was with her. Amen. And I've got to tell you something. You may be in a place in your life where you're like, man, this doesn't look like the favor of God is there at all. I don't like this job. I don't like this town. I don't like this house I'm living in. I don't like this trailer I'm living in or wherever your situation is. I don't like this work environment I'm in. I don't like this situation I'm in. But listen, let me tell you something. Favor is not about where you are. It is about who you are with. And it doesn't matter where I'm. I can be in the gutter. I can be in the White House. If I've got God with me, I've got his favor with me. Amen, somebody. So he says, greetings, favored woman. Mary was carrying the favor of God. And it had nothing to do with where she was from and everything to do with who was with her. And that was God. Amen. So Mary is a very unlikely candidate for anything to be born from her. Not only was she from the wrong side of town, she's a virgin. She's unmarried. Okay? She hasn't had relations with a man. I'm not going to go into a whole biology discussion here with you, but you understand how babies are born, right? God says, I'm going to do something miraculous. Okay? That was actually part of the prophetic promise from several different prophets. He said, the virgin shall be with child. Okay? And so, just so you know, that was a one-time thing, okay? No other virgins are having children today. Because if any other virgins are having children, then we have to call into question who Jesus was. That was a one-time deal, right? And so he had to do something miraculous to say, this is my chosen, this is the Messiah, this is God in the flesh, this is the Redeemer, this is the Savior. So, Mary is unlikely. She's the least likely candidate because nobody knew who she was or cared who she was. She was from the wrong side of town. She was from a bad neighborhood. She had nothing going for her except for the fact that she had God with her. And when God is with you, you have everything going for you. Amen? Now, let's look at Jesus' dad, his earthly father, if you will, his adopted father, Joseph. We see Joseph's story. In fact, it's kind of interesting. Luke really focuses on Mary's side of the story, and Matthew really focuses on Joseph's side of the story. Let's look at Joseph. Oh, it says Joseph, let's look at Matthew chapter 1. I'll just read a couple of verses. I don't know if I have those on this computer or not. It says, this is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph, Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So Joseph was engaged to Mary. Now let's look at verse 19, the next verse. Thank you. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. Now, let me just talk about this for a second. Number one, what's important about Joseph? Absolutely nothing at all. The only thing that makes Joseph of any importance and that puts him in contention and makes him a candidate for this is the fact that somewhere in his family lineage, like great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, he comes from the line of King David. However, at this current time, Joseph is not living in the king's palace. He's not in the royal family whatsoever. He's not in line for the throne, but he is an inheritance. He is part of the heritage. King David is in his bloodline, and that was important because Jesus had to be born from the line of King David to fulfill the prophecy that David would have a king seated on the throne for eternity. Does that make sense? And so he had to find someone. But that's the only thing that makes Joseph important at all. Because he's from a small town in Bethlehem. Bethlehem is a small country town of about 200 people, a few miles outside of the main city, Jerusalem. It's of no importance whatsoever. Joseph does not have an important job by many standards. He's a carpenter, so he's a simple blue-collar guy, goes out every day with his lunch pail and his hammer and nails. They didn't have screw guns back then, so it's hammer and nails and saws, hand saws. Good Lord. And he was a carpenter. Can you imagine being a carpenter back then, Matt Perleberg? I mean, my goodness. And so so that's what he does. He's a carpenter. We don't even know what kind of carpenter. I don't know if he built houses or if he made furniture. We don't know, but he was a carpenter, a woodworker. So he's just an average blue-collar guy of really, from looking at him, of no importance. But this is what I think is amazing about Joseph. This is, we see in this verse a little bit about the character that Joseph is and the type of guy he is, and what I believe really impressed God about him and made him part of this story. Now, I want you to now imagine, let's go back to real life situations here. Joseph is engaged to be married to Mary. What did I say that right? He's engaged to be married to Mary. And all of a sudden, the woman he's engaged to turns up pregnant. And Joseph hadn't been with her. Okay? Let's make this story real for a second. Fellas, if you're engaged to a woman and you have not been with her and she gets pregnant, what is your assumption going to be? Okay? The same thing Joseph thought. Keep that scripture for a second. The same thing Joseph thought. And so Joseph thought, oh man, Mary has went around, fooled around, and hooked up with somebody, and now she's pregnant. I mean, I want you just to imagine that for a second. Can you imagine being Mary, you're pregnant, and you're telling people, no, I promise, God did this. Yeah, right, Mary. Okay? No, I promise. I promise. The angel showed up and said, okay, Mary, sure, Mary. Whatever, those are the things that Mary has to deal with in the real world, amen? Because, can I tell you something? Sometimes when God does something supernatural and out of the ordinary in your life, everybody's not going to understand it and everybody's not going to get it, amen? I'm actually going to come back to that in just a second. Let's talk about Joseph for a second. So Joseph thinks about Mary what all of us are thinking. And Joseph would have had the right to be upset, to be mad, and to completely humiliate Mary and to probably take her parents to court and to sue for damages and all these other things. It's a big deal. It's still a big deal in our culture as supposedly, quote-unquote, sexually free we're supposed to be. It's still a big deal that this is still causes people to raise eyebrows. In this culture, I mean, this is like almost one of those things that is put you in jail and take your head for, okay? But the Bible says Joseph was not that kind of dude. Look at what he said. He says, Joseph was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, and so he decided he was going to break the engagement quietly. Let me tell you something. There is something to be said about a man who can keep his mouth shut, handle his business without having to get everybody else involved in their drama, and just handle what's got to be handled quietly under the radar without making a big deal about it. Amen? Not just something about anybody that can do, not just a man, but God bless, give me somebody who can just work quietly, do what needs to be done. Give me somebody who can have their feelings hurt, be offended, and not have to get 40,000 other people hurt and offended with them. Come on, somebody. Give me somebody who doesn't have to go on Facebook and start a hashtag, justice for me, and try to get everybody else in the world involved in your cause and in your hurt and your habit and your hang-up. Joseph was a righteous man, and because he was a man of integrity, he says, you know what? I don't have to put my business out there to everybody. I'm just going to handle what I got to handle quietly. And even though I feel like Mary has really done me wrong, I'm not going to put her out there and embarrass her. I'm going to handle it quietly and let God handle it. And God said, that is a dude I can use. Amen? See, sometimes it's what I keep quiet about that makes a difference in life. God has some good wisdom right there. Sometimes it's what I can keep my mouth shut about that makes a difference in my life. And so we're going to read on verse 20. I'll come back to that in a second. So Joseph, unlikely, unimportant, but he was a righteous man. And he knew how he could handle his business. Let's talk about some of the unlikely beginnings here in this story. Bethlehem, small town, meaningless, small town, country town, almost nothing there. There's probably only one hotel there, and when the story comes in a couple weeks, we see when they go to give birth, the place was full. There was no place for them in the manger, so they had the baby in a manger. Here's the interesting thing about Bethlehem. Bethlehem is known as the city of David. In the Hebrew, it actually means house of bread is what it literally translates to in the Hebrew. I want you to think about this for a second, though, because you see how important God is about names and how God worked this thing out. Is it amazing that Jesus, who declared himself to be the bread of life, was born in the house of bread? Amen. You know what else is important about Bethlehem? In David's time, Bethlehem had a well. It was called David's Well. And there was a story in the Bible where David and some of his mighty men were in the middle of a fight with the Philistines, and David was thirsty. And David looked at a couple of his trusted guys, and he said, "Man, I would love to have a drink from that water of that well in Bethlehem." And the Bible says that his men loved him so much that three of his men snuck out in the middle of the night, risked their lives, brought just to bring David a cup of water from the well of Bethlehem. And the Bible says they brought it back to David, and David said, and David poured it out and didn't drink it. But what he said was, "I can't drink this water when men who have risked their lives to get it for me." And he said, I refuse to drink it. But this is amazing. Listen, Jesus said, "Well, you can come to me and drink from this cup, a well that will never run dry." And so God said, "I'm going to have the bread of life born in the house of bread. And I'm going to have the well that never runs dry born in the place of David's well that was known for its fresh water." Amen? Unlikely beginnings, though. Okay? Let's start with this. Jesus, when the time comes, you know the story, and we'll look at it a little more in depth in a couple weeks, but the Bible says the time came for Mary to give birth to a son, and they were in Bethlehem at the time of the census, and they go to Bethlehem, their small town where Joseph's from, and all the hotel rooms were filled up, and there was no room for them except for in the stable with the animals. Okay, think about that. With the animals. You know what animals do when they're in a stable? They go to the bathroom. You know what that smells like? Not good. Okay, you understand what I'm saying? What I'm trying to tell you is that God allowed his precious Savior, this wonderful Counselor, the Prince of Peace, the Almighty God, the Savior of the world, the Redeemer, the Savior, all of those things. Guess what? He was born in a smelly, gross, dirty, disgusting place that none of us would ever choose to have a baby, much less the baby that the angel had come to you and said. I mean, imagine this now. You had this miraculous baby on the inside of you. An angel showed up to you and said, "Highly favored of the Lord," and all those things. And what happens? You have to give birth to this precious child that came to you from heaven, and you're giving birth to him. I mean, we've got this looking all pretty and nice. What we really need to do is have some horses and some donkeys and some goats and some sheep around here and let them poop all over the floor, and then you really get an idea of what the manger was like. Right? I mean, it's probably a miracle that somebody didn't get a staph infection and die. You know what I'm saying? Because it was disgusting, and it was filthy, and it was a mess. But God birthed his very best in the middle of an unlikely mess. Let's go a little deeper. Another unlikely thing about the Savior. Jesus, after he's born, they get word that Herod is going to try to kill the baby, and so what happens? The Bible says an angel shows up in the middle of the night to Joseph and says, "Take your family and flee to Egypt." Egypt? Didn't we escape there a few thousand years ago? And you want me to now go back? What I'm trying to tell you is this. All of the odds were stacked against this baby being anything. Nothing about this story makes sense. If you and I were writing the story about how to birth and bring the King of the universe into the world who is going to save the world from sin, none of this would be the ideas we come up with. It would be, let's make her born to someone with some money. Let's make them born to someone let's make them born to someone that's already living in the palace. That makes a lot of sense, right? Let's do some stuff. Nothing about this makes sense. And let me tell you something. In your life, in my life, nothing about it probably makes sense. But that doesn't matter, because God's favor comes to us and is a part of us, not because of where we are or how much logical sense everything makes. When I add it up, it is about one thing and one thing only: who am I with? And if I'm with him and I allow him to lead me and be with me, then he can take all the things in my life that don't make sense and that are a mess, and he can somehow wrap it up to be his best. Amen. Two things in this story that make that possible, that we've got to have in our lives. The first thing is this: The first thing is this. It's an attitude of surrender. It's an attitude of surrender. Let me read a couple of scriptures to you here. I'm sorry, I got some allergies still going on, lingering from the last couple of weeks. Luke chapter 1, verse 38. Let me read this. So Gabriel comes, says, Mary, you're going to have this baby. Mary responds, Luke chapter 1, verse 38. I am the Lord's servant. May everything that you have said about me come true. And then the angel left her. What was Mary? Mary was surrendered. Mary said, that doesn't make a lot of sense, and that's going to probably bring some hardship to my life. And that's going to cause a lot of awkward stares in the grocery store. And that's going to cause a lot of awkward conversations with my family and friends. But I'm your servant. May everything the Lord said come true. Amen? Let's look at Joseph. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 1. Joseph, where did he surrender? Look at this. Verse 19, Joseph, her fiancé, was a good man, did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. And in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, it says, as he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And all this occurred to fulfill prophecy. We'll skip that. Verse 24, when Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife. He did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife. He did what he was surrendered. He obeyed. He had a surrendered spirit. Amen. Again, I told you about Egypt. Another time, Joseph surrendered. And a few verses later in Matthew chapter 2, the angel of the Lord shows up to Joseph again in a dream. Says, hey, flee to Egypt. Take the boy to Egypt. Joseph, against all odds, leaves his whole family behind. Has to start. I mean, imagine. He's a carpenter. He's got all of his business connects right there in Bethlehem and where they're living. He gets up and moves his whole family and his living, his business, everything to Egypt, to a place he doesn't know. Amen? He surrendered. Again, surrender. Everybody say surrender. If I want to create an atmosphere where God can turn my mess into his best, it's going to require surrender on my part. Let me tell you something. Listen to me close. There's nothing God cannot do through a surrendered spirit. To someone that says yes to the leading of the Lord, to someone that says yes to the Word of God. There's nothing God can't do through a surrendered spirit. But let me tell you something, on the other side of that coin, there's not much God can do with a stiff spirit either. Someone that always says no. Someone that when the Lord asks you to do something or when the Word of God convicts you and cuts you and corrects you and brings a situation of change and you're always fighting it and saying no, there's not much God can do with that. Amen? For God to work in my life, it requires me to remain soft. It requires me to stay surrendered. It requires me to be led by him, not me trying to lead him. Amen? Amen? See, this is what a lot of us do sometimes. I know I'm guilty of this, man. The angel would have, if it was me, and thanks. First of all, if an angel showed up to me and said, you're going to give birth, that would be, whoa, right there. There's a lot of miracles that have to take place. I don't have the anatomy. You're going to have to do a whole lot of things going on here. But if something like that did happen, I would probably start to say, okay, God, so what that means is if that's going to happen, I'm going to have to do this, I need to do this, I need to do this, and then you need to do this, 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 and this. And I'll put my plan together. And what I need to do is say, okay, God, whatever you want, we need to say what Mary did. Mary didn't turn around and give God a plan for how she was going to make God's word work in her life. Is what I'm trying to tell you. Mary said, I'm your servant. Do whatever you want to do. Do whatever you need to do. Whatever I need to do, that's what I'm going to do. Surrender. Amen? But a stiff spirit that says, well, this is my plan. This is what I want to do. This is how I'm going to make this happen. This is how we're going to make this work. And listen, can I tell you something? You can even have a stiff spirit about the things of God. Amen? What I mean is you can be wanting the godly thing in your life, but you can be so zoned in on how you think it's supposed to look and how you think it's supposed to turn about and what you think it's supposed to look like that I can be stiff and hardened to when God says, okay, I want to do that, but I want to do it my way and I want to do it a way that looks different than your plan. Amen? And so, there's nothing God can't do through a surrendered spirit. But there's not much God can do with a stiff spirit either. So I got to be surrendered if I want to see my mess turn it to his best. The second thing is this. This is really good here. Look at this. Luke chapter 1, verse 34. The angel Gabriel gives Mary this word. and it says, Mary asked the angel, "But how can this happen? I'm a virgin." And the angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." How will this happen? The Holy Spirit will come upon you. How will this happen? The Holy Spirit will come upon you. How will this happen? The Holy Spirit will come on you. What I'm trying to say is this. Listen, I've got to have a surrendered heart and a surrendered spirit, but let me tell you this. Every time God gives me something or wants to do something in my life that makes me scratch my head and say, how is that going to happen? God's answer is almost always going to be the Holy Spirit. Amen. So I need to have a surrendered heart, but I also need to recognize and leave my life open and leave some room in my life for the Holy Spirit to come upon me and move in me and lead me and do things in my life. Amen? And I got to tell you something. Listen, if you've got a dream in your heart, if you've got a mess in your life that you're thinking, man, how in the world can God turn anything out of this? I've got good news for you. The how is called the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God's power on the earth today, and there's nothing... And when I say God's power on the earth today, I mean all of God's power. Do you hear what I'm saying? Romans chapter 8 says, the same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead now dwells on the inside of you. That's how much God we're talking about is available to you and me as believers. So when God gives me something or puts something before me, that makes me go, dude, how in the world? All I've got to do is say the Holy Spirit. Amen. Excuse me. I'm sorry. This cough is not letting me preach this like I want to today. I'm going to say the Holy Spirit. I want to point out one more thing to you this morning before we close. That means we're almost done, so just bear with me. I always tell everybody, listen, I only preach for like 20 minutes a day on Sunday. I close for 35 minutes. This is, I think, is one of the most key things that we've got to understand that God did to make this manger situation work, because it was a total mess, and this is really important. I want to read a couple of scriptures here. Luke chapter 1, verse 39. So Gabriel shows up, Mary surrenders, says, "I'm your servant, do whatever you want to." It says, a few days later, Mary hurried up to the hill country of Judea, to the town where Zechariah lived, and she entered the house and greeted Elizabeth. Okay, let me talk about this for a second. In Luke chapter 1, it tells the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. Elizabeth is Mary's cousin, and Elizabeth also, at the same time that this happens to Mary, a few months ahead of this, 3 months about exact, or about 6 months, I'm sorry, ahead of this time, an angel of the Lord appeared also to Zechariah and said, your wife Elizabeth, who is barren, is going to also be miraculously give birth to a child, okay? Now, I think this happened the old-fashioned way. God didn't do this in Elizabeth. I mean, God did it, but he did it through Zechariah. You understand what I'm saying? And so, but she was barren. So it was a miracle. She had no children. They were well beyond childbearing years. And so Mary's cousin Elizabeth also has this amazing miracle of pregnancy inside of her belly at this time. Okay? You follow me so far? This is Mary's cousin. So 6 months later, Mary gets this word from Gabriel. So Mary's 6 months pregnant. She gets this word from Gabriel, and then when Mary hears it, the first thing she does is go talk to her cousin Elizabeth, okay? So that's where we're at here. Verse 41. It says, at the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child leaped within her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth gave a glad cry and exclaimed to Mary, God has blessed you above all women, and your child is blessed. Why am I so honored that the mother of my Lord should visit me? When I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jumped for joy. You are blessed because you believed that the Lord would do what he said. And then if you skip down a few verses in verse 56, Luke chapter 1, 56, it says, Mary stayed with Elizabeth about 3 months and then went back to her own home. Okay? When God is trying to do something supernatural in your life and turn your messy manger into an amazing plan of God's redemption, let me tell you something. Who you surround yourself with in that time is of absolute importance. Because when God is trying to do something extraordinary and supernatural in your life, I've got bad news for you. Everybody is not going to get it. Everybody's not going to be excited for it. Everybody's not going to be happy for it. Most people won't understand it. Amen? You ever come out of one of the most amazing church services of your life where God has done something amazing in your heart, in your spirit, and you went maybe a couple hours later, maybe the next day at work, you got to talking about it, you said, man, church was awesome yesterday. And somebody said, well, what happened? And you try to explain it, and you're like, well, man, it was just great. I mean, I was crying, and I just felt warm and fuzzy all over, and man, I just knew God was, and they're just looking at you like, man, you are crazy. Right? Because everybody doesn't have the same seed on the inside of them. So when God is, that's like the eighth time it's happened. I'm going to have to bring the pulpit back out. Trying to make this work. But what I'm trying to say is this. Everybody's not going to have the same thing on the inside of them. And when God is trying to do something supernatural, guess what? I need to get around some people that have God doing something supernatural on the inside of them too. Amen? And I've never really noticed that before until just a few weeks ago I was reading that. I thought, man, Mary spent 3 months in Elizabeth's house hanging out there. Why? Because if she had went around her other friends, maybe her other family, they probably would have put so much doubt and negativity and sown so much of the opposite of what God wanted to do in her life that God said, I want you to hang out with somebody else who I'm doing something supernatural in as well so that you two can help each other, so you two can get each other through this, and so you can be a blessing to each other. Amen. Amen? Because I got to tell you something. Listen, so what I'm saying is we got to let God take us to people that can be incubators and that can help us deliver the promise that God has placed on the inside of you. That can help you deliver the thing that's in you, even though it looks like a total mess in the current situation that you're in. Because for every Elizabeth, listen, that wants to help you and that can be there to get this through you, guess what? On the flip side of that coin, there is a Herod that is trying to kill what God's doing inside of you. What are you talking about? If you look over in Matthew, when Jesus was born, the evil King Herod, who was basically the Roman government's puppet, but he was the king of Jerusalem, when he heard that a new king had been born, the king of the Jews, Herod sent out word to have every baby 2 years old and younger killed, because he was trying to kill out the seed that he thought was going to come and try to take his throne from him. That's why God said, Joseph, flee to Egypt for a little while. What I'm trying to say is this. When God is doing something supernatural in my life, I need to surround myself with Elizabeths and not Herods. Amen? And sometimes I think what's happened in some of our lives is God begins to do something supernatural. You come to a church service, God begins to move in your life. You read something from the Word of God, and it sparks a fresh fire, a fresh hunger on the inside of you. You hear a message, or you get an encounter in a worship service, or however it is that God speaks to you. But God does something great and puts somebody inside of you. And what happens is, instead of spending some time with Elizabeth, we go to Herod, and Herod kills the thing that God's been trying to give birth to. And then we look around and we go, man, this life is still a mess. This manger is still a mess, and I don't see anything out of it. Guess what? I need to surround myself with some Elizabeths. I need to get around some people that God's doing some other stuff with. See, that's why you don't get. That's why I tell people, well, I don't have to go to church to go to heaven. No, you probably don't. You probably don't. But I do need to surround myself with other people who are seeking after the things of God. And you know where you find those people? Most often they're in church. Amen? Let me tell you this. Let me just put it to you this way. I'll find a lot more people who are going after the things of God in church than I will in a bar. Amen? I find a lot more people who are going after the things of God in a church than I will at the Rotary Club or the Lions Club or whatever other thing. You understand what I'm saying? Surround myself with people who God's doing something in, who can help me and support me to give birth to the thing that God, as God's trying to turn my mess into a manger. Amen. Will you stand me over this place this morning? If I surrender, there's nothing God can't do through my life. But I want you to hear this, because see, I wonder if sometimes you hear a preacher, you hear somebody like me say, you got to surrender to God, and what we think about is, we start thinking about, well, do I have sin in my life that I'm not surrendering? And that could be a part of surrender, getting rid of sin and submitting to God in areas of my life, areas of discipline, areas of sinfulness, areas of bad habits and things that are a wedge between me and the Father. That could be part of surrender. But you know what? You know what another part of surrender is, I think we don't think about sometimes? Is some of my surrender just needs to be me surrendering to the fact that God has a good plan for my life that He wants to do something in. Amen? Sometimes the surrender is not like I've got all these gross sins in my life. I need to surrender to the fact that, man, God loves me and wants His best for my life. I need to surrender to the fact that God has a good plan for me. And I want to find that plan and discover that plan. And the only place that I can find that plan and discover that plan is in Him. That's the surrender. Some of us need to surrender all the reasons that we tell ourselves that God can't use us or doesn't have anything good for us. And we need to surrender that to God and say, you know what? Despite all of the reasons, despite all of the things that I would stack up to you and say, well, what about this in my life? What about this sin? What about this addiction? What about this hurt? What about this family situation? What about this past? What about this and that? And I just need to surrender that and go, you know what? I surrender. God, in spite of all of that mess that I can bring to you in my life, you can still turn my mess of a manger into an amazing story of redemption if I surrender. Amen. Just close your eyes for a second. This is a way to focus, block out any distractions. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you personally and individually this morning. Like telling somebody right now, listen, the size of your mess is inconsequential to God. The size of your mess is of no consequence to God. It is not scaring Him. The size of your mess doesn't make God look at your life and go, man, I don't know how I'm going to fix this. In fact, I tell you this right now, the moment you, I promise you this, God already has the plan for Him to take care of it and begin to work things out. And I'm not going to sit here and lie to you and tell you it's like a two-step plan or a one-week plan or a five-year plan. Let me tell you something, friend. It's a lifelong plan. But God's got the plan. And if I surrender, if I surrender right now, here's the thing. The quicker I surrender, the quicker God begins to unfold His plan in my life. Amen? And so right now, if you're in this place this morning, listen, let me just, there's two things. One, if you're in this place and you don't know Jesus today, I want you to know Jesus loves you. This story that we're talking about and setting up, it began at Christmas, but it ended with Easter, and it can begin with you right now. And this baby we're talking about being born, listen, the whole reason for that all coming into pass and that all lining up was for one reason and one reason only. It was because God loves you, and He sent His Son Jesus to be born in a manger and die on a cross in your place for you and for my sins, so that we can be forgiven, we can be redeemed, and so that we can know the love of the Father and He can be known by us. And today, if you don't know that, if you don't know Him, if you don't have a relationship with Him, that's available to you.
Thanks for listening. I'm Pastor Justin, and I believe Jesus has begun a transformational work in your heart through this word you've just heard. I'd love to hear about what God is doing in your life. If you've made a commitment to follow Him today or have a testimony to share about what God's doing, head on over to redlifechurch.com. Follow the tabs of the Get Connected page and send us a message. While you're there, you can also give to Red Life Church and to the work God is doing here in Brookville, Indiana. God's blessings upon you and your family.